You take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're continuing in our series in this study of these two letters that were written to a church that had been newly formed and were established by the ministry of Silas and Paul and Timothy. And we've been in chapter 4 now for several weeks because there's so much here related to a call to holiness in light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to get into the great details of the rapture of the church when we get down beginning at verse 13. But before that, he wants to establish a firm foundation upon which this church is to build. That foundation, of course, is Jesus Christ. But we have a responsibility to understand a few things about how do we live in this world. They lived in a very pagan place there in Thessalonica. It was a crossroad city where there were nationalities that had traveled in for commerce and business. But there was also deeply rooted within that city paganism and the religion of the Jews, Judaism. Both of them missed the target. They were false religions. And it had played a role in the lives of those people there. And when Paul came in there, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there were a number that came to faith in Christ, and a church was formed over 3 months. Whenever he had to be forced out of the city and had to leave, he went to, first of all, to Corinth, and then later to Athens, and he wrote this letter because Timothy had returned back to Paul and gave them a report on how the church was doing. It was a good report overall, though there was some confusion about whether the rapture had already taken place. And there was some confusion about how they should live in this world. Some of them were bringing their pagan practices from the past back into daily life, and they needed to be confronted with the truth that they had been presented with when Paul was among them. Last time we dealt with the defrauding of another brother in Christ in many different ways. First of all, was in the way of defrauding him of his wife by being involved in adultery or fornication, defrauding of a future mate of someone, the defrauding of their own personal body because of being involved in sexual perversion. So we dealt with that last time, and we saw there in verse 8 as we ended our message, there was a gift that had been mentioned, a gift from Jesus Christ himself to every believer that was in that church. And the gift was the person of the Holy Spirit. Let's read verse 8. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful gift that Jesus Christ personally has given to every believer. The gift of the third person of the Trinity, the personal possession of the Holy Spirit within the heart and life within the body of every believer. And what this gift means, we are so thankful that we have been given this gift of power, understanding, illumination, wisdom, a power beyond ourselves. I pray that we might take to heart the wonderful gift that's been given to us today. And may we understand and know that we do not have to live life in this world in the flesh, but we can live it in the Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This important gift needs to be highlighted in our hearts today. We see that famous word that is used often by the Apostle Paul, didymi. Didymi. Now, it's not a word that you use in your household each day, but it's a very powerful Greek word, and it means to give with both hands. All right? Not to give with one hand behind the back. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? They're mentioned in Acts chapter 5 as two individuals that were part of the church there in Jerusalem. And they were supposed to have all things common. They were supposed to bring in, not that they had to bring everything, but they were to give and they were to use that money for the purpose of encouraging the saints and furthering the work of the gospel there in Jerusalem. And Ananias and Sapphira came in, and they brought in their gift, and they said, "Lo, we have brought all." Was that true? No, they had not. They were seeking to lie about what they had kept behind their back. The word didymi is not used there. It's another word. They held back something. And so Ananias says, "Lo, we have given all." And he was confronted. And what happened to him? Remember the Bible story? In the early church, the Holy Spirit wielded great power. And for him to lie before the people there and before the testimony of Peter and to lie there and say, "We have brought all," brought divine judgment in the age of grace. Now, God doesn't always work that way. God, in the early days, was trying to establish His Word in a way that was verbal. They had been told to bring their stuff in. They would have all things common at that particular time. Did they continue to live that way? No. As the gospel spread outside of Jerusalem, things changed. And we see that very clearly. But the Holy Spirit of God was at such a powerful center in the beginning of the church that to lie and say something that was not true would be met with stiff penalty. Ananias was taken away. The Bible indicates that he was killed, and it was a divine fire that came down and killed him, and he was carried away in his coats. So the idea was that the fire killed him, but it didn't burn the cloth. You talk about a miracle? He was carried away. And then his wife shows up. They had gotten their story together before they come. Whenever you go in there, you make sure you tell them, "We've given everything that we're supposed to give." So she comes in, and she says the same thing. And Peter said, "Lo, the carriers that just took your husband out are ready to take you out." She was dead. Now, in the early church, what do you see there? You see the Holy Spirit with power. And do you realize that that Holy Spirit has been given to every believer in Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit is powerful. The Holy Spirit is one of the Trinity, and He is the gift. Now, please follow me here. He is the gift to every believer. A gift from whom? Please say His holy and matchless name. Jesus Christ has personally given. He said this when He was here upon this earth. John chapter 14, John chapter 16. It's repeated a number of times. "Lo, I will send unto you my Comforter, and He will be with you. He will give you wisdom. He will give you understanding. He will convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment." He lists out all the different things that He would do for the child of God. Do we still possess the Holy Spirit today? Yes. Yes. And He wanted them to understand that if you decide to turn away from the truth, right, you're rejecting not only the truth, but the truth giver. "Lo, he that despiseth not just the truth, but despiseth God." Who did something for every believer? What did He do? He gave the gift of His Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something, Christian. When you open your Bible, the first thing you need to do is pour out your soul before God. You need to pour out your soul before God. "Oh Lord, please cleanse my heart and mind of sin, of unrighteousness, of ill will toward other people. Would you cleanse my heart of that? And would you open my heart to receive only your truth? And may the Holy Spirit of God teach me as I look into the Word of God." That's how you should begin. If you just open your Bible and start reading, you will receive no benefit other than just what words mean. God has something greater for you. God wants to empower you. Empower you. I often will send it out. I sent off a letter this morning by email, and I always put Philippians 3:10. at the bottom. Sometimes I'll do, if it's an unsaved person, I'll put Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 as a gospel witness. But if it's another believer in Christ, I'll put Philippians 3, 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Who empowered Jesus Christ to come forth from that tomb? The Holy Spirit of God. Okay? Who was given to Him without measure, we're told. Right? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Those are significant words, Christian. They lay out for us the Christian life. God wants you to have a relationship with His Son. And He wants you to grow that relationship. How do I do that? How did James put it? He says, I will draw nigh unto you if, what? We draw nigh unto Him. What does that imply? It implies a relationship. He has already drawn nigh to us through His Son. He made, the Bible says, reconciliation. He made the power move toward us. Now, what's our responsibility? Respond to His grace. Respond to His mercy. And we come to Him, draw nigh unto Him, and He will draw nigh unto you. And it's interesting here that the Apostle Paul, for the third time, encourages them to allow their love to grow more and more. In other words, the Christian life is not stagnant. Something's wrong if it is. He that despiseth, that would be someone who has a stagnant life. To despise God, to despise His Holy Spirit, something's not right. There's no relationship that's been cultured and developed. When you open your Bible and you sit down to pray and so forth, are you talking to a real person? Are you hearing from a real person? The answer should be an emphatic what? Yes. So I'm not just there looking at a page with Scripture on it. I'm looking at a Word from God. And a Word of God concerning His Son and concerning all of His revelations about His purposes and what He's going to do with this earth and what His plans are. He's sharing that because you're His child. He wants you to know. Now, if a child has no interest in God's plans, has no interest in learning more of Jesus Christ, has no interest in being empowered by the Holy Spirit to accomplish the things that God wants to accomplish, how many of you agree that's a red flag waving in the wind? Notice up here, please. Christ's supreme gift to His people is His Holy Spirit. There are no Christians on this earth without the Holy Spirit. Are you following me? There are no Christians on this planet without the Holy Spirit. He is a person. I get almost livid when I hear people say, well, the Holy Spirit leaks out of us. We're just leaky vessels and He leaks out of us. The Holy Spirit's not water, people. He's a person. He's a person. And He can be grieved. He can be grieved. He indwells every believer. And that is a gift. Totally undeserved. Part of the grace of salvation is the giving of this person to us. And how often we just ignore that truth. We're just living life, doing our thing. I'm going to go here today. I'm going to go there tomorrow. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And we're making all these choices and decisions. And who is not considered? God Almighty, the Holy Spirit of God. You think the Holy Spirit of God wants you to live that way? You remember the great struggle that the Apostle Paul had? He records it in Romans chapter 7. And he talks about, I find within me, I want to do what's good. Who's speaking to him? that puts that desire for him to want to do good? It's the Holy Spirit of God living within him. He bears testimony of Christ. He said, I would do good, but then I find within my members this desire to do what's wrong. And he went back and forth with that, back and forth with that in Romans 7, and he tells that story of the struggle. And then we come to Romans chapter 8. Praise God for Romans chapter 8. Because you know what he says there? You know what the answer is to this great struggle of wanting to do what's good and finding their members? It's the Holy Spirit. He's mentioned, it's the Spirit that giveth life. We really learn how to live when we allow God's Spirit to teach us. When you come in with your big package deal of all your beliefs that you've developed over the years, I've learned this and I've learned that, and you got all this intelligence and so forth like that. Let me ask you something. Does it line up with what the Holy Spirit has said in His Word? Because, by the way, the Word was written by the Holy Spirit. Does all this stuff in my big basket of beliefs and doctrines and teachings and all that stuff, does it line up with the Word? And you know what happens many times? We find out, no, it doesn't. I got that one from a church I went to way back in the day. We were talking about our brother tomorrow. He's going to be starting his prison ministry. And we were talking about some of the battle he's going to face, because do you realize that just about every belief system in the world ends up teaching at a prison? Those poor men and inmates are bombarded with every unbelief that you can imagine. There are some that have the truth and share it, but there are so many. And one chaplain told me years ago, he said, the biggest battle we face is confusion. And I said, and who's the author of that? Who's the author of confusion? Satan. We have to start from scratch. Our brother's going to be starting from scratch tomorrow. Because one of the first questions, and we talked about this, he's going to be asked, what do you believe? What do you believe? You got your Bible. This preacher over here believes this. This preacher over there believes that. Some people don't even believe that's the Bible. We've got other books that we're supposed to follow. Do you understand who is needed in all this? The Holy Spirit of God bearing witness of Jesus Christ. That's what's needed. As the Word is open, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is needed to communicate the grace of Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that changes hearts, not eloquent preachers, not eloquent teachers, not people with good radio voices. Bless them, all right? One preacher I heard this week on the radio was talking about, he said, from an early age, I was always told I had an eloquent voice and that I was bound to be a preacher someday. Right? Is that how God calls people? Oh, well, there's one with an eloquent voice. He's got a radio voice. I'm going to make him. Now, he can do that if he wants to. And God's given the church many. But I would imagine if you heard the Apostle Paul preach, some of you will say, really? He wouldn't be welcome in some churches because he's not making connections. Right? His voice is kind of odd. How many of you remember Dr. J. Vernon McGee? All right? Texas twang. I love him. I love listening to him. But he would get letters all the time, and sometimes he would read them. He said, I got a letter from this poor woman that said that she just hates my voice. It's like fingernails on a chalkboard. You know, just that screech. She said, I'm so sorry. This is the only voice God gave me. The man knew the Word, and the man communicated the Word of God through the Bible. 5-year program. Do you know how many people have trusted Christ as a result of being pointed to Christ by the clear presentation of God? Can God use an old Texas boy with a twang? Yes, He can. We get so critical of people and their voices. Oh, he just doesn't have a voice. I don't think I would like to go to a church. But he just doesn't have one of those catchy voices. It's not about his voice. It's about the message that's being delivered. Could we get past all the silliness? That's what it is. Silliness. God's given us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit rejoices when the Word is opened. because it's another opportunity to share Christ and to exalt Jesus Christ. This was a gift. And Paul is making much of this gift, that when you despise, look what you're despising. Look what you're despising. You're despising the giver of the gift, God Almighty, who sent His only begotten Son, who sent the Holy Spirit of God. Aren't you glad they were sent? I get so tired. Amazon, when you order a lot of stuff from Amazon, you're going to get this sooner or later. They put down immediately, when I know what's going to happen whenever I see something. This will be delivered between June 2nd and August 1st. What does that mean? What does that translate into? We don't have this on the shelf, and we don't know when we're going to get it. But we are putting it up for sale. What? I want it now. You know, we get used to that. Seeing the gray trucks, steel gray trucks coming by with their little Amazon packages and stuff, and they throw them up on your board, take a picture, and then they're out of here. We're used to that. I want you to know something. God did not hold back. He sent us His Son, and Jesus said, I'm sending my Comforter. Be careful. Be careful that you ignore not the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's upon this basis that this entire section and the future, you're going to talk about this more, about the Spirit, especially when we get into the second letter about the Holy Spirit of God and His importance to the church. But this is so, so important. The emphatic word in the Greek language and that verse 8, when I say emphatic, it means it's emphasized by the language. It's the word holy. What kind of spirit? Yeah. Why don't we just blur by the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit? We just blur through the words. Let's stop for just a moment. What kind of spirit is He? He's a Holy Spirit. He is without sin. He is without deception. He is without treachery. He is without mistake. Boy, that'll be a blessing when we get to heaven. Mistakes, mistakes, mistakes. We make mistakes all the time. I was reading about this week about the Attorney General of Virginia that had posted to the Supreme Court, okay, United States Supreme Court, and he had so many spelling errors in the document. It was embarrassing. He misspelled his own state, okay, Virginia. Misspelled it. There was like nine things that were there. And it was an embarrassing type thing. And of course, the Supreme Court just said, nope, throwing it out. They didn't throw it out for misspellings. They threw it out because of the merits of the case. But if you're going to make a plea, don't you want to do your best at it? All right? You want to do your best at it. God's given His best, His Son. God's given His Holy Spirit, His best, as a gift to us. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? Notice this last part here. The obligation to live holy lives arises out of our reception of the Holy Spirit, who sanctifies and makes holy. For the Thessalonians to go on living in impurity is a direct insult to the divine giver and a sin against the Holy Spirit, who is the power unto holiness. I don't think we take this seriously. I really don't. I think we get this idea that, you know, grace means we don't have to take things seriously. Wrong. The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what the grace of God teaches us. Any other kind of form of grace is twisted grace. The Holy Spirit desires for you to live holy. That's why He was given a holy life. Now, He supplies not only the desire, but also the ability to live a life of purity, even though the believer lives in a sin-cursed body. His indwelling puts an end to the pagan idea that says we have no power to resist impure desires. And this is what is interesting to me. Of all the false philosophies out there, notice, pagan dualism says we can't have victory over the flesh. Stoicism says we can't have victory over the flesh. Hume's empiricism says that passion The lust of the flesh is what drives reason. Boy, did he get that one wrong. Look, you look now, Spinoza's ethics. We've all probably taken ethics classes in college. If you have, you've probably come across Spinoza. And Spinoza says that we are in bondage to our passion. There's nothing that can be done other than just live out your passions. Who does he reject? He rejects Jesus Christ. That's what you get with religion. That's what you get. So the Holy Spirit was given to us whereby we can live the Christian life in a wicked body, in a wicked world. Everybody following me here? And Paul highlights this as he talks to this church, as he gives them the word about how do you live life until Jesus comes. Holy lives. I'm telling you about the will of God, even your sanctification. So, we want to move on today because he's going to build on this statement beginning at verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now, folks, this is just practical Christian living right here. He's going to highlight some things here that you and I need to be reminded of. This church had already been commanded these truths, but he's coming back to do a re-emphasis. Isn't the Bible interesting? It says line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. We constantly have to be reminded. No person lives with every truth always conscious on their mind every moment of the day. We have some awareness, but we have to be reminded. We have to be reminded. I mean, we live each day. Our wives have to remind us to do certain things. Right, guys? Can I have a groan or something? Yeah. We get reminded. Why? Because we forget. It used to be very popular to tie strings on your fingers. Anybody remember those days? I remember my grandmother from time to time would have a string tied to her finger, and we'd say, Granny, what do you have that on there for? So that's my reminder that I'm supposed to be at my doctor's appointment. All right, how in the world does a string on a finger cause you to remember? This is before the days of Google Calendar. Your little AI reminder sheet that pops up in your screen and says, you have a doctor's appointment at 1 o'clock. By the way, you have to put that in there too. That's the string on the finger. And the string on the finger here is that we need to understand something about the life that we live here upon this earth, that we are to love, but we're to abound more and more in that love. And that's where we're working toward. He commends them. He says, your love is commendable. You need not that I teach you, because God has already taught you that you ought to love one another. Is that not what we're supposed to do? God so loved us that he gave his only begotten son. What are we to do? We're to love the brethren. 1 John goes into great detail about those that don't love their brother. All right? As a matter of fact, they're worse than an infidel. They don't love their brother or sister in Christ. So he commends them. They genuinely love fellow believers in Christ. And the word Philadelphia is in the Greek here. We have a city, Philadelphia. I wouldn't call it the city of brotherly love right now because the crime rate is through the roof. But that was the term that it was given by the Quakers. They took the Greek word, which means to love your brother, brotherly love. And this distinguished this church from all those around them, from the Jewish synagogue to the pagan temples. They weren't loving their brothers and sisters. They were defrauding them. They were taking from them. They were cheating them. But here's this church, and they love other brothers. Tertullian, who lived in this particular time period, just after the Apostle Paul, in AD 192 said, "Behold how these Christians love one another." A pagan historian takes note of something about the Christians. And what did they note? They love each other. Can that be said about us? Do we love each other? I'm not talking about fake love. You know, somebody that's hugging your neck may be stabbing you in the back. That happens many times. But I'm thankful that we can love each other, be concerned about each other, keep in touch with each other so we can find out, is there a need here? Is there a need there? How can I fulfill that particular thing? Because I love these people. Commendable love. That's good. Do I hear an amen? Right. Some of you are still kind of not too sure about that. Could I hear an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Appreciate that. We're supposed to love each other. But Paul just doesn't just pat them on the back and say, that's great, man. Y'all love each other. No need for me to teach you that. What does he go on to say? Notice this. He says that they need to abound more and more. What? Paul, you just commended them. I mean, what else is there to say? They're doing good. Isn't that good enough? No. Notice what he says here. Verse 10, "And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia." And then we have a conjunction of contrast. But, hey, you're doing great. You're taking care of not only those that are around you, but you're taking care of the Macedonian brothers. That's good. But it's still to keep growing. Notice what he says. "But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." Your love should never be what? Stagnant. You know that love can stagnate? Your love cannot be what it should be. It's there, and it's commendable, but it needs to be growing, all the time growing. Because you see, you're going to meet more people in life. Are you able to expand your love to take in more people?
No, it's going to be us four no more.
How many of you have heard that expression before?
It's just us four no more.
Your love has got a little tiny box. Really? How big is God's box? Oh, he doesn't have one. He doesn't have a box. He loves the world, and he gave his son to prove it. Am I supposed to have a little box of love? And it just works for my family. My family is everything. And nobody else can get into our little world. God help you. God help you. You see, our family is beyond blood ties. Amen? It reaches out to people that are unlovely, unloving, people that don't look like we do. Can you imagine when Paul came into that city, what he saw? All the paganism and the dress of the pagans and how the things were going down in the city. It would have been a sight to behold. And he didn't go, "Ooh, they don't look anything like us." And we put on armbands, right? This is Team Paul. And only people that agree with me on every single thing are going to get Team Paul's love. That's not godly. That's ungodly. We're supposed to reach out to a lost and dying world. And we're to communicate, not dress standards to them, first of all, "Hey, but before I share with you the gospel, man, you need to go down there and get a change of clothes." Nope, that's not how it works. I want you to know about my Jesus. I want you to know about the fact that he died on the cross for your sin. Do you know that the Bible says you're a sinner and you're in need of his grace? And you share with them the truth of Jesus Christ. And whenever they come to faith in Jesus Christ, something changes inside. Immediately the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside, and he starts bearing witness that we're the children of God. Bearing witness of the Word of God, and it comes to life. And you start seeing things about yourself that hey, this needs to be corrected. This needs to be lined up with the moral will of God.
That's how it works. We're not trying to convert people into changing their dress. We want to see their souls transformed first. The rest will take care of itself. Amen? It'll take care of itself. Sometimes we get things wrong. I saw a kid this week come to school, and he had on shoes wrong. This is a middle schooler. And he had his feet were pointed out like that because of shoes. And he was walking down the hall, and it just looked funny. It looked like Charlie Chaplin walking down the hall. And I went over to him, and I said, hey, bud, look down. And he looked down, and his feet were turned out like that. I said, you know, did you see anything wrong? I was very quiet. I didn't, anything wrong? Oh, man! Plopped down on the floor, shoes came off, put them back on. Thank you, Mr. Brainerd. He hadn't even noticed it, all right? Now, to me, it was humorous watching him walk down the hall with his feet turned out, Charlie Chaplin style, all right? He had gotten up. He still got sleepy seed in his eyes. He put on the shoes on the wrong foot. We've all done that. How many of you have ever, men, come on now. You wore a brown sock and a black sock together, and you came to church, right? I've done that before. Thank the Lord for long pants legs. Nobody saw it. It's in the dark. I just popped on something, and it was a brown sock and a black sock. And those of you that are laughing, that you know what I'm talking about, and others of you are just dishonest. You haven't done it before, all right? We've all done those kind of things. We want God to transform lives. That's the work that we desire for them to do. Not for them to meet a social code that we've developed before I share the gospel with them. That's religion. That's religion in its worst. Very quickly. Trying to see what time it is. We're done. Confirm love, but it needs to abound. How much? More and more. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray that you would teach us today. Oh, there's so much that we need to learn. We put all these religious notions and ideas into a little booklet that we live by, and many times it doesn't line up with the Scripture at all. It's all man-made nonsense. I thank you, Father, for the testimony of the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica to give them some understandings that they needed to have living in a pagan culture of how to honor Christ, how to live for Christ with the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Would you work in a powerful way today in our hearts? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.